right, take your Bible and turn with us to tonight. We're going to turn to Romans chapter, 6 and verse 14, where we was at last week as we studied God's precious word together. Actually, No, turn to Galatians with me. We've got by that last week. Turn to Galatians. We was in Galatians chapter 3. We got down about verse 19 last week. Father, we come and open this book again. We thank you for this precious word, Lord. And no matter how much reading and studying we do, if we don't sanction it with prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, first of all, we never understand the spiritual meanings. And dear God, it's going to have to be an interpretation from this God who is a spirit through us in this physical world to understand spiritual truths. We believe with all our heart that cannot be done except through being born into the family of God. So that means there's a lot of folks on this earth today trying to interpret Scripture who never been saved, or if they are saved, had grown and got off the milk of the Word, and they're trying their best to partake of things that are stronger, and they're choking by it, and many fall by the wayside. We pray you help us take it Wednesday night gradually, verse by verse, where we're studying, that we'd be seasonal Christians, dear Lord, and be established on solid ground because of convictions. And dear Lord, that you'd be able to speak to our heart as you did in times of old, where it be the prophets, the minors, the major, or it be the apostles, or just the early church, dear Father. There is a format that God works through in the church to be able to inform his people that which they need to know. And we pray this would be an outlet for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we got down last week to verse 19, and we read that. And I want to read it again, because we were talking about why was the law added? Why did it come? I told you about 2,500 years, you had the law of the conscience itself, before you had the written law. And as we get into a little later in this, you're going to understand the written law, the difference when it comes to the written law and the moral law. Even though the moral law was first, and the moral law still continues on, the written law is when it's documented. And so even though they had, for 2,500 years after Adam fell, up to the time that God gave Moses the law and gave it to Israel, they still had the conscience of sin. They had to do with moral. When God spoke to Adam and Eve about taking the fruit and disobeying God, they would die. It happened, and it was passed on to everyone after that. Only thing about it is, people died, and we'll see that, but as I said last week, but it was not written. They didn't break the written law, because the written law was not written down. So therefore, he says that the transgression was not imputed to them at that time, because the line had not been drawn that could be seen. People could guess about things, and I'll get to that a little later. But look in verse 19 again. He said, "Wherefore, then serveth the law." Why is the law given? What's the law for? And he said it was added because, why? Because of transgression. It was added till the seed should come. Seeds in the singular. Who is the seed? Back in verse 16, we saw that. The seed is Jesus Christ. So we know that till he should come. It was added until Jesus Christ should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, again, there's three things that happen in verse 19. We know the law was added, so that means there was a time the law was not written. It was added. We know also that there's a time that the law ended in the sense of the given in Moses' day. And he said, till the seed should come. And the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't mean that the law had no effect. It just means that there was a time that God gave the law. And for 1,500 years, the law couldn't give life. So the law ended in giving life until the seed should come who could give life. And the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us, if you look again, the purpose of the law. We went back to Romans and saw that in chapter 4 and verse 15 of the book of Romans, where the scripture said, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. In verse 8, if you look back, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what he's setting forth, that when the law was given, the line had been drawn, and we'll look at that a little bit later, and therefore now man knows exactly where the line's at. If he goes over it, or don't go over it, he's not broken if he don't go over it, and yet since man can't keep the law, he does break it, but it ain't in his own eyes. Someone that, it gets me, someone say, what's sin to you? It may not be sin to me. And what's sin to me may not be sin to you. Sin, sin. I don't care who does it, sin. So here, he's laying out a format for us, and notice he said, again, there was no transgression. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14 with me. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Notice that. Word sin. Sin, S-I-N, had to do with the sin nature, which is the capability and the product of sins in the plural. He said, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world. Everybody here knows who that one man is. Who is it? Adam. We know that. Then notice he said, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is written, and this is done, and this is written down for us to know that man died because of sin before the written law was ever given. You have to get this in your mind and let God, the Holy Spirit, help you put it together to see where it's at, what it does, and what it's not able to do, and what Jesus has done to fulfill it. Now notice he said, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, God is a fair God. You're going to die because of sin. There's a law of consciousness that's given because of Adam being passing it on to his generations after him. That's the reason why no matter where people went, they had some type of religious activity. They always had this feeling of guilt. Something was wrong. They tried to make rules and regulations. You'd go anywhere on this earth today to any pagan society you want to, and they'll have a consciousness there's some things right and some things wrong. That come from the fall in the first Adam. It doesn't matter where they may try to appease their God and do the things that they want to do to get their God's attention and beat themselves and give their children to alligators. Whatever they may do, they're trying to appease their God. Why? Because in their mind, as a human being, they know there's things that are right and things that are wrong. They have the law of the conscience. But when you move from one society to another, it may be a different type of rules. Because they have no line in the ground or drawn as from a superiority, exactly what the law is that brings about the conviction. Are you with me? So I may go, you may go one place and they, you know, one thing would be wrong and you go another place and that wouldn't be wrong. This would be every fallen man operates with the fact there's something that's wrong and therefore they try to appease a God knowing that they themselves were in a situation needed help to some kind, even though they had to make their own God. And so Satan's always there ready to give them a fashion in their mind or a thought in their mind about who their God should be. And he helps them make their God in their idea what he should be. So they decide what should please him or not. So no matter where you go on the earth, you find people who will be worshiping a God, but maybe doing different things to worship him. And so he goes on and he says here again, in verse 5, he said, but for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, again, in verse 15, he said, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And what God is saying, he's not going to leave in the eyes of the beholder to decide what is right and what is wrong without a guideline. And the conscience can't give you the guideline because it's already defiled. So for 2,500 years, he allowed man to live. He gave him information. He set up mainly the home. The dead was at home. Those who believed God that have the direction of God from the conscience. Those who did not believe God and went away from God had an evil conscience and goes forth. Then the time came that God didn't even give the law to the general population of the earth. He called out a man by the name of Abram, changed his name to Abraham, established a nation, and from there gave them the law for purpose for 1,500 years. He knew, God knew that man would say, well, keep the law and you'd be saved. When all the law was going to do is show man what the line was. Show him where the line was. So everybody had the same line. Now, if everybody don't want the same line, God will let them go. He'll even let them have a reprobate mind. But this whole world has the line. That's the reason Satan's working in the world today to do away with the Ten Commandments. The line has been drawn by God. And man doesn't like it. And he wants his own law of conscience to decide. So therefore, if I don't believe like you believe, then then that's, you know, that's me and you. So let's face it, we all have to agree that we can't agree on everything, and therefore, there's no line drawn. No, God said, I'm not going to leave it up to that. I'll draw the line for you. Now, I won't make you see it, but I'll help you see it if you want to see it. And so that's where we're at here. And then he goes on, look, he says in the 14th, nevertheless, he said, even though it's not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, when a person died, they died because of sin and disobedience, but there's no law in turn which would make that legal to more punishment until the law came. Because now, the mind, what that they didn't know that they're going to die, and they knew why they're going to die, and Paul really explains it here. Now, lest death reign from Moses, Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. God's law reveals sin as rebellion against God. And conscience showed there's something that was wrong at that particular time. God's law cannot give peace. And that's the reason he can't say it. God's law can only give fear when it's broken. You're happy when you can keep it. But it's fear when you break, when it's broken. And here's the thing. Somebody said, well, I can keep the law. No, you can't. No, don't tell me I can't. No, you can't. God showed us 1,500 years the apple of his eye couldn't keep it. The nation of Israel. Oh, that surprise you? For 1,500 years, Israel, he gave the law. And they could not keep it. They redid it and revised it at the time Christ came. It didn't mean what God had said it for to start with. And he said to human nature and human beings today, listen, I've showed you already a people that are apple of my eye. I made provisions for them. I set up the temple for them. I set up the sacrifices for them to have a relationship with me. Don't come telling me you can keep the law when 1,500 years, Israel, the apple of my eye, can never keep it. If they had, Jesus would never come. If one person had ever kept the law in his entirety like Christ did, Christ would not have had to come. As a matter of fact, I've got news for you, and I say if. Now, if it's a probability. That's not so because we know how it came out, so that's the way God intended it. But if you go back to human thinking, if one other person could have kept the law in its entirety for perfection, they could have died for us like Christ did. You know why he stands out among everyone else? He's the very one that God the Father not only vouches and he says that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. He kept the law. God accepted the sacrifice because he did keep the law. And therefore, there's no other way to get to him except through him. Because God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. The fact he was pleased that he did keep the law, which kept the standard that God set for when he gave it to Moses. And give to the nation of Israel later. Now watch, he said, now, he talked about it in verse, go back to Galatians with me, he said, and it was ordained by an angel in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to mediate just one person. You don't know how to mediate one person. You've got to have two people, someone to mediate it. Get this now. If there's something going on in this life where we had to have a problem settled, that's what the court is. It's a judge that mediates between two things going on. You have to have a person to have a mediator about something. But when Paul told us about why the law was added, and till the seed should come, and he said that the promise was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but he says, wait a minute, you can understand. A mediator is not one of one, it's of two. But Paul says, but God is one. He mediates it. Only God can mediate his own law. You didn't get it, did you? Only God can mediate his own law. He don't have to take to the courts of the land. He don't even have to have anything else as far as his court in heaven is concerned. He is the mediator of his own law. And yet the law will be there to stand in judgment of those who stand there without the blood of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. The law will be there to condemn and also to found guilty
But God is one. He don't have to have another mediator. That's what Satan don't like either. Satan get all the people he wants in this world to follow him. He's never going to get nobody to get God change God's mind. He's never going to get nobody to change his mind. Satan's doomed, ladies and gentlemen. He's as doomed as he can never become undoomed. Is in such a thing as that. He's doomed. And the thing about it is, those who follow him also are doomed. Jesus Christ is the only answer for that. And the law cannot get us out from under that at Calvary. Law cannot take the place of grace. At Calvary, the age of law and its ordinance ended. That's what Paul wanted to say. And he's talking about life. When you see, it's so hard when you're talking sometimes to get everything together so everybody can understand it. Next thing you know, someone misunderstood something. What we're saying here is this law was given to show the line, but it could never give life. And so when it was added, it was showed where the line was at. But it proved that the 1,500 years with Israel, a law where God loved and dealt with and decreed and ordained and worked with and made a way, they have ordinance along that, along with the moral law, so they could do things and have atonement for sin. With all of that that God had for that nation, 1,500 years, they still, even with the atonements, they could not find themselves where they want to be before God. You think, after 1,500 years of looking at the law, breaking the law, using the tabernacle, using the temple, and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and pigeons and offerings every year would be given as sacrifices for 1,500 years, you'd think down the road somewhere or another they saw Jesus Christ. But they didn't. They didn't. And when he came, they didn't see it. And when he began to preach the purity of the law and preach grace, because that's what the seed did. The seed took us out of under curse and brought us under grace, for that we could be called children of God. And here Christ paid the sin debt that was required by the law. And what did he do? He delivered us from the law. He freed us from the law. He made us dead to the law. And I won't go through that again, but that's what it is. The law cannot touch us when the blood's been applied. But somebody will say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that'd be the case. I don't have to worry about keeping it. No, but the Bible will teach you, if you read Romans, that if you're truly born again, you begin to look at the law in the light of the Scriptures, God will use you to establish the law. You don't do it to be saved. You do it because you are saved to establish. I think Romans 3 gets in that. To establish the law in those things that we do. Is look back with me. Let's see if I can pick that up. Yeah, in verse 31 of chapter 3, Paul said, do we then make... He goes back. He said, He goes back. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Does anybody need anybody to explain that? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Without means it has no bearing. Without these of the law. Now, he says, as people with that, is he the God of the Jews only then? Is he not also, he's making a kind of a scenario explanation here. Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Isn't that interesting? Even the Jews can't be saved by the law. It's all through faith. And then watch 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do you mean to tell me now that you have seen you redeemed for the curse of the law? You're going to void the law and say it has no effect whatsoever? Read the last phrase. God forbid. Why? We what? Establish what? The law. Establish it. If there's anyone who ever has set in motion what God's laws meant, it's the child of God. Or it should be. Oh, what a joy it is for God to open this up so you can understand it. And people look at you now and say, well, you know, you can get saved by grace. You've got to still keep God. You got to keep the law to stay saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't be more saved myself without grace. I can't keep myself without grace. If I can keep myself without grace, why can't I save myself without grace? I mean, good grace, that's just a good common question to me. Amen? Wouldn't that be sensible? If I could save myself, if I could keep myself after being saved by grace, then why couldn't I save my own self by keeping the law? God has shown us, son, listen to me. Listen to me. Understand why I gave it to you. You think you can keep it in us in some 60, 70 years of living? I gave Israel 1,500 years to try to keep it, and they didn't keep it. But my son did. And what he did, and I want to tell you what's happened, what he did, the Jew and the Gentile, in this grace, since the law was added until the seed should come, the Jew and the Gentile now are brought together under the same umbrella in grace called the church. And you know what? There's thousands upon thousands cannot understand the separation of the two. They can't understand it. They got us now. Say, well, you can be a Christian, but a Christian don't necessarily have to be a Christian. You can be a Protestant. And same thing as being a Christian. Or they got all other names. No matter where you're at, I really like to think I like to think me not as just a Protestant, but as a Baptist. Amen. I'm a Christian by birth. I'm a Baptist by choice. And there's a lot of things about Protestantism that confuses too sometimes. But here, Paul is really explaining this thing. Now we have crossed. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. Some might say, well, what about this sin? I have the cross of Jesus Christ to go back to see just what sin will do to a perfect, holy being who gives himself to it. And by the way, that's what Jesus did. He gave himself to the Father, and his Father made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, Paul tells us in the church of Corinth, that we may be made the righteous of him. Amen. See, what's happened is he's shown us that in Christ where everything is at and why it's so important today. No wonder Satan fights it so hard. If you were to want to see how bad sin is, somebody will say, well, you know, the law shows it pretty bad. Yeah, but the law can't save you from it. But I'll tell you this. If you say, well, I don't think it's all that bad. And by the way, you'd be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, we've been brought today. You know, we live in an age right now that's ruining a lot of Christians. Because sin has always been sin. I don't care what age you live in. God has never changed it. And somehow or another, we're making sin not quite as bad now as it was then. And because we live in a society and a culture that makes it that way, we become more part of the culture than growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's sad. I'm working right now in the book of Amos. What a blessing. Boy, God Almighty raked Israel over the coals. And as long as God was talking about the other countries around, Moab, what he was going to do, different places, groups of people he's going to do, Israel said, man, yeah, well, they like that. They were enemies of those folk. Even when Israel and Judah were separated, and you had Jeroboam to the north, and Rehoboam, I think, was to the south. Anyhow, Judah, Uzziah became king, and here God has sent Amos to Israel. He sends him from Judah in the south to Israel to the north, for the ten tribes were at, to reveal to them that he's displeased with them. And they couldn't see it. They could not see it. And they began to talk about what he's going to do to these other people. Man, it's just like they were gloating in it. Wonderful. God's going to take care of it. They hated the Philistines. They hated these people they were having trouble with around. And when Amos began to talk about it, he was just a poor farmer that God called. Remember, he wasn't even a prophet. He wasn't even a son of a prophet. God called him off the farm or shepherd of a farm. And he said, son, I want you to go to Israel north and you preach and teach what I tell you to teach and preach. And he said, I'm going to tell you when you get there, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. They're going to try to cause you harm. I can't hardly wait till I finish this message. Bless in my heart. Because you get an idea how God looks at things when culture changes it all. And then he went around to every one of these people. I think about six or seven of these people. He went around telling what God's going to do to them. And Israel was in, and got to Judah. And Judah and Israel were having trouble at that particular time. And it just seemed like they were just swelling up, and the crowds got bigger because he's talking about what God's going to do. Amos, he pulled some good psychology on these people. He started talking about different groups, and I'm sure his crowd got bigger because they weren't talking about Israel to the north. And then when he got through with Judah, he came back and he said, Israel, God's going to do the same thing to you too. And that's when he got in trouble. The priest told him, you get back down to Judah where you're supposed to be. You go down there and preach your trash. You want to preach it? Don't preach it to us. They changed that fast. And we're changing that fast in this country too. We're changing that fast right now. From Sinai to Calvary, Israel boasted in the law. Under the law, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. Isn't that amazing? Under the law. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the nation of Israel. God uses that nation as a whole to bring it to the point. Even though they were crucified, he was crucified by the Romans, the nation of Israel was what led to that as God brought about his wonderful plan. I don't blame the Jews for it because I'm just as guilty as they are. But God did use that. And when you get down to where the time Christ came, when they should have been where they ought to have been for the law, they should have at least understood who Christ was. Because everything in the system that God set up pointed to the man that should come. But he didn't come like they thought he should come. And we have the cross to see what sin can do. And from Sinai to Calvary, Israel boasted in the law. Under the law, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. They boasted in the law. And yet under the law, the Son of God was nailed to the cross. Under the law, they nailed him. This is the innocent one who was the creator. Interesting. They took the innocent one who was the creator, who was the perfect one, and nailed it to the cross under the law. The law can show us how our sinfulness, but it cannot take away the sin. This takes the work of grace. And before the law, man had no idea just how bad things are or were. Let me explain that. I'll go back again. The law of the conscience. You know, these people over here in Africa, they say, they had their rules and regulations and their religious organization. These people here in South America, they had their rules and regulations and how they should worship their God. These people over here in Europe had their rules and regulations. And these people over here, and just imagine in your mind, China, got their rules and regulations. All of them are worshiping God. Amen? Don't you think they're worshiping God? All of them are worshiping God. But to think about it, when you come right down to understand what has happened this time, you see, they had no idea how bad things were until God gave the law written. The line was driven. And now I don't care where you go. You can take the truth and you can say, hey, but the law says, and they accept what God says and keep going the way they're doing. The law, God says it, or they keep the way they're going. And most of the world keeps going the way they're going, but in grace, God is getting that one here, one there, here. In some places, 10 or 12, or a few, and in some foreign countries that are real poor, they may get a few hundred at a time that have been saved. Before the law, conscience told him that something was wrong, but it had no way to measure how bad things were. This is the nature of sin. Then God gave the written law, which became, James says, the mirror. You got something to look into now. Before, it's the conscious. And since no one can really see individual conscious, well, I'm sorry, that's not the way I feel. I was raised this way, that way. But now God has laid the law down. There is a mirror that you can show these two. There's a mirror you can show these two. There's a mirror. And God has documented that mirror. And we know that is the actual Word of God and the law of God. See what sin did to Christ on the cross. When man fell, he acquired a consciousness of guilt. Yet he knew nothing about the law or the Ten Commandments. When Adam fell, he knew. Can't you see it? He knew something was wrong when he heard God coming, and he ran and hid. Conscious. I believe he knew what he did, even though he may not have understood all about it, because probably he didn't think if he took of that fruit that it was going to be that bad. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, most people live today because God don't zap right then. They simply think that since God didn't do something, it ain't going to be so bad. I believe some people go into things sometimes and say, I was raised in a church, but believe that sin was sin all of a sudden. and you get in a crowd and suddenly you do something. God didn't do anything. Must not have been so bad. And then we go a little bit. And after a few months, we say, God didn't do anything. Ladies, you have to learn. God don't have to move when we think He should move. God will move, though, when He says He's going to move against sin. And he's very tolerant. He's very merciful. He's long-suffering. And people fail to see that at the time. Oh, my, it's time to go. I wanted to get one other place if I could. Anyhow, when man fell, he acquired this consciousness of guilt. He did have the law of consciousness that something was mortally wrong. And I read to you, if you look in Romans chapter 2, look with me in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He gives us this way. He said, for the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while accusing or excusing one another in that thing that's done. Excuse or excuse one another. Accusing or excusing one another. And that's what the law of conscience can do. You find among all cultures a sense of sin, and they attempt to try to literally appease their God. And I want you to do one thing. Before I leave tonight, because look when we begin in Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Then I want to close. Paul said again, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That is, there cannot be sin imputed to that person. A man can die because of the moral law of the sin has been broken, disobeyed God. But there is no imputation to that person until God draw the line. To cross a line or violate a boundary makes one guilty. Now, imagine, God is so masterminding thinking. I don't know why He didn't get the law quicker than 2,500 years. But He knew that if it come to imaginary line of what the law said, they'd be chaotic mess depending on who you're talking to. And that's what's happened. That's what happened. So what did He do? He removed the imaginary line and He wrote down a real line of what His law was. As far as man must not cross the line which God sets. It was to Adam and Eve, one thing, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When God draws the line, man must not cross it. You don't try Him. You don't dibble with Him. It must not be crossed. If it does, there's a penalty. God shows us that way. Can I give you an example? And think about it. I learned this at a farm board years ago. Would you give me a few minutes? Are you bored? Let me give you. You'll be glad I did. Years ago, farmers did this, especially in early days, they didn't do as much, but before I left home, they did. You'd walk by a place, and I guarantee you right now, you know what I mean. When you walk by a place and you see a sign that says, no trespassing. How many have seen that? We got them here, but I'm talking about somewhere else. You know what that means? Stay out. Don't cross the line. Okay? But let me ask you a question. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I'm going to hang you on the cliff here and leave you. Amen. And I think to myself, no, I've seen it all my life. But never have I seen what God meant when showing something, a simple farm boy something years ago that come to my mind as I read what God said about drawing the line. But let's say Brother Tyson and I had property against each other, and we'd had a little biff. And he had up a no trespassing sign. And I see that no trespassing sign. And I say, you know what? I believe that sign's on my line. And I step over and look, and he said, get off my line. Don't you see there's no trespassing sign? I said, well, wait a minute. You can't prove to me now. There's an imaginary line. Where's it at? You don't have it marked off. Where's it at? He said, well, it's there. Well, where's it at? Listen, I'm just as sure I'm standing not on your property here as I am here. There is no line. There is no fence. There is no border. There's nothing. You got a sign, but where's your line? Are you with me? But I'll tell you this. If I went there and he had a fence up, now, it could be the fence being in the wrong place, but the odds it would not be. That fence would tell me where that line's at or thereabout. One thing is for sure, if I crossed the fence, I broke the line. And I'm in a place that I should not be when a no trespassing sign is there unless I have permission. For 2,500 years, God allowed the moral conscience to be the guide, but it was being tossed around. Somebody, this is the line, this is the line. Oh, my line's good and short. And there's fighting over where the line's drawn. And so God comes along and said, Moses, I'm going to draw the line. Here it is on Mount Sinai. Now, you go across it and you break it. And he says, for 1,500 years, man did nothing but break it till Jesus came. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us understand it through means that we can see. Thank you, Lord, for those who come and sit and listen each night. Please help me. God, give me understanding. Give me understanding to bring it down to our level so we can grow in grace and knowledge and not be tossed around like this world's been tossed around and can't get it straight because we just are not given what we need spiritually to grow. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.